Thank you all for being here this morning. We do have some visitors who are still with us as our conclusion of our youth lectures is now upon us. We're grateful for them. They've traveled far away from Dallas. And Friday night, Chris Emerson said, as our crowd was large, it was quite warm, and there was about 140 of us gathered on Friday night. He wanted to know who had driven the furthest because he figured that if however long it took them to get there was at least how many minutes he should preach for them. And since they came from Dallas, I didn't tell him. But we were really had a great lesson on Friday night with Brother Chris and Saturday with Caleb and Reagan. Our lessons on purity in a digital age, lessons on purity in speech, and our lessons with purity in relationships have brought to the attention, I hope, of what is the fight of your life. We work hard to make sure our children are educated, to make certain that their life is set, that they can get a good job, they can have a good career, they can find a good spouse, they can raise smart children. We want to make sure all of those things are in line. But we fail if we haven't equipped them for the real fight of their life. To be pure, to be holy, and to be right with God. And so for that objective, this weekend was planned. And they always say, clothes make the man. It was G.K. Chesterton, who once said, modesty is always beautiful. But yet in our culture, it is something that when we mention those words, they create in people's responses a preconceived notion. And maybe it is because sometimes in our responses, we retreat to Victorian-styled language that really doesn't convey the point we want to make. Perhaps it is because we have a lot of kids who may know some about their Bible, and when they are told about clothing, they'll say, well, Dad, my kids haven't said this, Dad, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 says, why do you worry about clothing? Jesus said it, so quit worrying. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. And yes, my kids didn't say that. Did not say that. I want to make sure I get that right. But G.K. Chesterton was right. Modesty is always beautiful. And particularly in the scriptures to women are these instructions offered. Because perhaps it is because women more than any other have understood that it is their external beauty that attracts the ones they want to attract. From the very beginning of time, women know that by painting their face and scenting their skin attracts the flies of men. And unfortunately, in many cases, women believe their esteem is wrapped up in those truths. But in the 20th century, among men have been bought the same ideologies, where they believe that they have to look GQ in order for a woman to look at them. Those kind of virtues shift. Because by definition, the way the world uses it, a virtue is a moral standard. But it is a moral standard which a society holds as something worthy to aspire toward. And a society will change its beliefs. And as a result, will change its virtues. And that's why when we talk about modesty, we are talking in language that often is noted to be old-fashioned. Because virtues change, people's perception of what we talk about changes. But Christians belong to a new society. Christians belong to a kingdom where Christ is king. Christians belong to a society whose law doesn't change by the virtues that men create. Christians belong to a people who are supposed to be guided by one truth. And so with that in mind, we want this morning to focus on that. Because even now, if you went in the world, you would find things like this in Israel. Please do not pass through our neighborhood in immodest clothes. Closed blouse with long sleeves, long skirt, no trousers, no tight-fitting clothes. And it says, please do not disturb the sanctity of our neighborhood and our way of life as Jews committed to God and His Torah. If you posted that in your neighborhood, the ACLU would have you out of your neighborhood. If you lived in other parts of the country, ladies, you would dress like that. And the point is that our cultures determine our virtues. But as Christians, God determines our choices. We want to manifest ourselves in a way that we will truly be like God wants us to be. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The scripture that was read in your hearing, we're going to start with verse 8. When Paul says, I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. When you read what Paul says, even in that text, you know that modesty is nothing to be ashamed of. It is truly an expression of becoming the kind of people God wants us to be. And in the word that Paul, by inspiration, uses in Greek, it conveys as a compound word two ideas. One has to do with the idea of the attitude, and one has to do with the way that attitude expresses itself in dress. And that's why the title was chosen. The fight of your life for purity in example. That when you pick out the clothes that you wear, you pick out the calling card of who you are. You tell the world, this is who I am, or at least who I want to be. When the New International Version takes this text, it translates those two words as modesty and decency. In the New American Standard, it translates them as proper dress and modesty. And in the English Standard Version, with which I just read, it describes it as respectable apparel with modesty. Because the choices we make exemplify the purity we want to convey. But when we think of the virtue we are really talking about in this inward disposition that is modesty, modeled in life particularly, but especially in the way that we dress, we have to understand that in a culture that we live in our world, while God's expectation of us do not change, we live in a different kind of world. And let me give you that example. When Jesus lived in his time, I doubt for one moment anyone would have characterized the manner in which he dressed as unmodest. The time in which he lived, in which his mother dressed, Mary, I doubt anyone would have characterized her as unmodest. But the clothes that they wore, none of you are wearing. Nor me. Not a single one of us.
It is not the kind of clothes that you wear that makes you modest. It's what the clothes you wear say about you that makes you modest. Because the clothes that Jesus wore and the clothes that Mary wore are the clothes that everyone wore. When Jesus and Mary walked down the street, they didn't go, It was the same that everyone else wore. Because what everyone else wore was characterized as modest in their culture. And so I'm not telling you ladies that this is the kind of shirt and blouse you're going to wear. This is the kind of pants and dress that you're going to wear. Men, this is the kind of shirt you have to wear. This kind. Because modesty doesn't define what. Modesty defines what it says about you. Look real quick for me in the book of Proverbs, please. In Proverbs chapter 7. The father is trying to tell his son about the ways of the world. And in a poetic way, he begins speaking in verse 6. And says, For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing among the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight and the evening at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I had to pay my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. And he took a bag of money with him. And at full moon he will come home. The wise man says, be careful. But the whole purpose of my reading is notice how the woman is described. You don't miss a beat. What kind of woman she is. Don't misunderstand, ladies. There are many men who we could say the same thing about. But the wise man observes, verse 10, behold the woman who meets him. The New American Standard says, dressed as a harlot. The English Standard says, dressed as a prostitute. The clothes don't make the man. The clothes tell you what kind of man he is. And so if modesty is influenced by that context, what do things tell you? I mean, I could tell you stories. You could too. But I remember when Tracy and I lived in Australia, some friends of ours from America came overseas to see us and visit us and encourage us. And they had heard about the tourist trap called Bondi Beach, and on it were several restaurants. So we were going to go down there to have dinner at one of the restaurants. And as we slid our car into the slot that faced the beach, there was a woman laying on the beach sunning herself in her bikini. But just as the moment as the American preacher drives up, she decides to sit up. Because her bikini wasn't attached to her body. And everyone around them, it was like nothing happened. Out on the beach, it was calm. Just people were just going on about their business. And there was total mayhem inside my car. Okay? Because that wasn't acceptable. Because that does not define purity. That does not define modesty. The truth is, immodesty is a form of pride.
If modesty, as described in 1 Timothy chapter 2, is the sense in which as we are an example of those who believe, it is an example of godliness, then immodesty truly is a form of pride. It is boasting about what you can do, showing off in front of others, or calling attention to yourself by the way that you dress. Being modest is to guard yourself from calling unnecessary attention towards you or your attributes. That's the distinction. And modest people play down their attributes so as to not draw attention to themselves. Modest women attempt to keep covered when they bend over to guard against unnecessary attention. And can you can see how in our own culture that kind of value is no longer a value. And it's interesting, one translation takes 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and translates it this way. I want women to show their beauty by dressing in appropriate clothes that are modest and respectable. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to show your beauty and show your handsomeness, you will show it by the way you dress. But show your beauty and your handsomeness in the way you dress that is both modest and respectable. I know we live in an MTV world. Now that kind of dates me a little bit, everybody. But I know we live in an MTV world. And I know that MTV defines youthful design. But we have to realize that we belong to a kingdom, a new kingdom that belongs to God. And we need to let ourselves be guided by that. You see, the subject about this began in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, we're told that Adam and Eve found themselves created in a sinless, perfect world, no shame, innocent, no blushing. But in Genesis chapter 3, they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. Now I want you to notice that their knowledge of what was right and wrong immediately communicated to their own consciences that something had to change. That their own consciences, when they became aware of what was right and wrong, they looked down and saw that they were naked and they shouldn't walk around that way. And so they gathered to themselves fig leaves, sewed them together and made themselves a covering. But the text tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that when God came upon them, God gave them more. The Bible says the Lord God made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them. Why do you think God did that? Someone once said, well, it's because he's an animal hater. He killed that animal. Theologically, people look at that and say, well, see, God sacrificed an animal because they had sinned, and then the hides were taken from that sacrifice and placed on them. That might be true if God ever allowed that in the sacrificial system. But if you remember, the offerings were burnt up. So why did God do that? Because Adam and Eve didn't cover up enough. I don't think it's because winter was coming. I don't think it was because a rainstorm was coming down the way and they needed to be more covered. They just didn't cover enough. And so the lesson for us is that God really is smarter. And God understands the way we work. And we need to respond in that vein. Even in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5,
the Old Testament writer Moses, when giving the law to the Israelites, distinguished that when people were to dress, there was even a distinction between male and female. That there was an appropriateness about what a woman should wear and what a man should wear, even in Israelite culture, dictated by God. And the writer, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, says, like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who rejects discretion. The lesson that we should see, and here is the point, that inadequate clothing is what made God give them more. So what's the lesson? We have to recognize that we may think we're best covered when we may not be. It isn't because God is some prude. It isn't because of anything like that. We're going to talk about that in just a second. It's just because we are sinners. Adam and Eve were sinners. And in their attempt to cover themselves, they tried. But God amended what they did. So, why does God encourage us, and why does God demand that we be modest? Well, the first reason is certainly for our protection. A retired police officer that I was reading something he wrote, he says, I will tell you from firsthand experience that there's a correlation between the higher levels of immodesty, whether that be a modest dress or drinking or a lack of wisdom, in where you go and who you go with, there is a correlation between the higher levels of modesty and broken lives. End quote. That in his own experience with life, that often it is the people that he walks into whose lives are turned upside down, broken upside down, is that it reflects a lack of modesty in their lives. I'm not talking merely about clothes. But it often is reflected by that. So when God calls us to live in a way that is modest, it's for our own protection. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, good people bring good things out of the good they have stored in their hearts, but evil people bring evil things out of the evil they have stored in their hearts. People say and do things that are in their hearts. End quote. God demands modesty in us for our protection. And also for prevention. We know the story of King David, most of us. How Bathsheba on a night was taking a bath, a ceremonial bath. She was bathing in a place where it was possible for the king to see her. Of course it was high. The king was high. He was looking down on his city. Maybe she should have gone inside where there was a roof, although most homes in that time didn't have roofs like we think of. But the point is that she was attired with nothing on, bathing. King David saw her. And as I understand the scripture, King David didn't whistle at her and say, "Woman, put clothes on." As I understand the scripture, David didn't run into God and say, Lord, please help me be strong because I know that I'm a weak man. David sinned from the get-go by lusting after her in his own heart. But the lesson is, if he had never seen her naked body, he would have been prevented from lusting after her. And that's the lesson for us about modesty. The reason that God wants us to be modest is to prevent further sin. It doesn't mean that someone cannot lust after a clothed person. I know that's the case. But dressing immodestly puts us in a position of greater complication. But there's the third and most important reason.
It's about your paternity. To ensure our identity as children of God, we're supposed to dress modestly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. It's about who we belong to. In 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love, verse 1 says, the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. What a glorious and grand opportunity it is that by God's grace and His salvation, we can be His children. Despicable sinners. Unholy wretches. Who by His grace has made whole again. We are His children. And the declaration of who we are is manifested and announced like a megaphone by what we do. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as God is, so also are we in the world. Because God is our Father, the world will see what love is about. And ladies and gentlemen, by the fact of what we wear, will the world know how holy God really is. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this. As obedient children then, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you hear that? God wants His children to look like Him. How many of you in your house or in your books of photographs that Keith made reference to have a picture of your family? Where dad's dressed up this way, and if there are boys in your family, then all the boys match dad. I remember when Sarah was born, over here actually, that there was an outfit that Tracy's mom, I think, had made for Tracy. And sent it to Tracy so that Tracy would take a picture of Sarah in that outfit. So, mama and baby girl would look alike. God asked you to look like Him. And so when you reach into your closet, whoever you are, would God pull out what you do? See, modesty is not the kind of word that says, okay, this is the hemline of modesty. The word modesty is not a word that says, this is the tightness of your shirt. Modesty doesn't do that. The word modesty tells you to use your mind and try to think through the reality. In fact, when Paul in Timothy, go back to that text in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I want that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire. I know there are people in this world who, as Christians, are recognizing themselves as Christians, would say, women shouldn't wear gold. I understand that. But God put gold on the high priest. And I know people say, well, that means women shouldn't wear pearls because it specifically says that. But God put pearls on the high priest. He put precious stones all over that man's chest.
when that man walked into the worship hall of Judaism.
And it's interesting that when you look at Peter, look there with me in 1 Peter. Peter says, beginning in verse 2, well, let's just start in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Peter mentions the wearing of gold and the braiding of hair. In that culture, when you braided your hair, you displayed all of your wealth in your braid. That's what you did in the first century. You advertised how important you were in your braid. Today, when women braid, it's not for the same reason. But the person who parades their wealth around, hey, come look and see how much money I got in my IRA. That person is guilty of the thing that Peter addresses here. When he says not the putting on of costly attire, he's not saying there's only so much money you can spend on a dress. It's got to be bought at a garage sale and it can't be more than $3. It's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that when we are modest, when we understand God wants us to be modest for our protection, the prevention against sin, and for identifying our true paternity, that we belong to Him, you'll change what you buy. And you will definitely change what you wear. Because there are risks in meeting this. When you take these risks to your fight every day, take the risk of going against the flow. I know everybody wants to wear that particular brand. I know that. But everything else keeps you just as warm. Take the risk of wrestling with what modesty is in today's culture. Quit just blindly saying, well, everybody wears that, so it must be okay. Quit doing that. And start thinking like a child of God. Would my dad be proud of me? You might ask yourself when you go to your wedding. Would my mom be proud of me when I go out on my first date? But ask yourself every time you step out into the world where you are to appear as God's son, would God the Father be happy with the way I look? When you look in the mirror, imagine His eyes behind you. You'll know the answer. And the last point is, take the paternity test. Do I look like I belong to the family of God? Or do I look like I belong on Rodeo Drive? Do I look like I belong in the family of God? Or do I look like a centerfold for GQ? Take the paternity test. Because that's the family you will never want to lose. In the fight for your life, for your identity of that purity, in showing before the world by your own example of the choices you make, be God's child. Don't worry about, gentlemen, looking like Adonis. Don't worry about wearing the shirts that are going to make your pecs look good so everybody can see your awesome guns. Ladies, quit trying to look like Aphrodite. All Aphrodite was an idol that men wanted to put their hands on all the time.
So don't wear clothes that make you look like Aphrodite. Look like the woman
of Proverbs 31, whose husband stood in the gate and praised her. Not with callous, insensitive, and immoral expressions, but for the godly character she was. And then you'll win the fight. When we start recognizing Adonis and Aphrodite, there's just a bunch of dust attached to water, then we're going to realize who really lasts. Take out your songbook, please. You know, a lot of times when we look at our world, the highly sexualized Las Vegas mentality of our culture, and probably for some of you, I've disappointed you because I didn't get up here and tell you, girls, you can't wear this, boys, you can't wear that. But see, that list will change no matter where you are. If I lived in Iraq, the list would be different. If I lived 200 years ago, ladies and gentlemen, the list would be different. If I lived in Jesus' time, I'd be preaching to every one of you. Turn your brains on and think. But what doesn't change is that God wants you to look like in this world His child. And this morning you can become His. If you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're believing in that, repent of your sin and be immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can have new life. Forgiveness of sins, and a hope of heaven that will never go away. This song invites you to let us know your design, your desire to do that. And if you're a Christian we need to pray with, please come as together we stand and sing.